Fantastic. Well, I've read all the comments in the box, and it's just a lovely sense of faith and people coming with a sense of I really want God to work within my life today, and it was just lovely, it really was. And so you're great. It's great to be with you. And in this session, we're going to have a chance at the end to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because this isn't about me telling you what to do. This is me just sharing some stuff we've learned, but it's all in response to Jesus, as we said, but it's also all possible because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to read some short verses from Luke chapter 10. So this is what Luke records in Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.'" So, what I love about this passage is that it is to the anonymous 72. We don't know who they are. They're not the superstars of the early church. Their names aren't bothered to be recorded. They're not in the first 12. And so we just don't know who they are. But they're people who've begun to follow Jesus, who've responded to his ministry, and they're committed enough to him for him to then say, "Great, you guys, I'm going to train you, and you're going to do a job for me. You're going to go ahead of me to prepare the way for me entering into those villages, so that when I go into those villages, there are people there ready to welcome me." And I think that is a beautiful picture of what Jesus asks of you and me. All he asks is that we go ahead of him. We prepare the way for Jesus to enter into a person's life. And that all of us are sent by him just like these 72, because it's not just the 12 apostles. It's these guys as well. And what Jesus tells them to do is to, first of all, if we go on to the next slide, to have confidence. He says the harvest is plentiful. So we've covered that already. But I was having a great conversation. Try and get the names right. Brian, where are you? That one. There are two Brians. Yeah, I've met you both already, so that's great. But yeah, that Brian there. About under this area of confidence, we could have another C if we wanted to, about conviction. That Jesus says you're to go not just because the harvest is plentiful and people will welcome you, but you're to go with a conviction that the kingdom of God has come near. And one of the things around confidence is that we need to have that conviction that Brian was talking to me, another C, a conviction about Jesus, about the truth of what Jesus has done, and a real desire to declare it and to proclaim it. And I think that one of the elements of confidence is that quite often our Christian faith is not one that has a real sense of it being the heart of our lives, the deepest conviction of our lives, the overflow of our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't feel confident in it, actually we won't share it. And so quite often what I'm talking about with people at the beginning of this kind of journey of wanting to encourage them to share faith is, let's let God do what he did for his first disciples, which was fill them with the Holy Spirit and fill them with a conviction that actually Jesus is the one that we should share with others. And those first disciples were people who were doubting, who were getting it wrong, and yet when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they became the ones who had the conviction and the power and the confidence and the boldness to share him with others. And so part of the reason I think for us as a church that we struggle with this is that actually, and particularly as Anglicans, I think, is that we like to have a sense of, we don't want to be too confident, we don't want to be too convicted about our faith, we don't want to be over the top, we don't want to have a sense of it being everything to us. And so the result is we don't have confidence in Jesus. And so why would we share him with others? And so there needs to be a real conviction about the Lord, and there needs to be a sense of the Holy Spirit present with us and showing his presence in our lives for us to have a sense of, yeah, I long to share that with others. So we quite often just need to start with us with this. And that's why we put this step in at the beginning, because too often training about evangelism and mission just goes into tools and just says, right, this is the technique, go and do this. Actually, unless it's coming out of a sense of relationship with Jesus and out of the overflowing work of the Spirit within our lives, then it will just become duty and obligation and something we feel forced to. But actually, this is meant to be the greatest joy of our life, to talk to somebody else about the person we love more than anything else in our lives. That it's meant to be out of the overflow of Jesus in our lives, where people say to us, "What? Why are you so hopeful? Oh, let me give you the reason why I've got real hope in my life, because there's been an overflow." So if nothing else happens today, when we have a chance to pray later, really seek the renewal of the Holy Spirit, because it's out of his presence that we have confidence to go out and to share. The next one is compassion. In this passage from Luke 10, Jesus says, heal the sick. Care for the people there. And so we are to operate with love. And Paul says that if we do anything without love, it's not worth anything. And when we did the survey with our congregation, I asked them, do you care that people that you love don't know Jesus? And they were honest enough to tell me, no. Genuinely. They said, if I'm honest, John, I'm not living day by day with a concern that my loved one doesn't know Jesus. And so we did some work on that. Because if it's not coming out of compassion for people, then we'll start to do things to people. We'll see them as projects. We'll start to do techniques to them. We won't be loving them. They'll know that we're not loving them. Half of evangelism that I've seen modeled doesn't look like love. It looks harsh, it looks condemning, it looks forced, it looks pressurizing. And I think that's so often why we say, I don't want to be involved in this, is because actually I don't want to look like that. You know, Rebecca Pippett Manley famously says, evangelism isn't something I'd want to do to my dog, let alone my best friend. And so it has to be out of love. Why do we have compassion for people who don't yet know Jesus? We have compassion because they were created to live in this world with a knowledge of God's love for them. And when they live without that love and that knowledge, they live a life that is so much less than they were created for. They live with an insecurity that they don't know where they've come from and they don't know where they're going. They live with an insecurity about their significance in this world. They don't know they're loved. They live without the knowledge that day by day, God is with them and he cares for them and they're not alone. They live without an understanding of how he's made them and what they're meant to do in this world, their significance. And I put there from Paul, he says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I think in the church, so often we just look at people around us from a worldly point of view, and we go, well, they're doing all right, they've got a nice car, they've got a nice house, they seem to be okay. Actually, they are living with a sense of lostness in their life. That however good they're doing according to the world's point of view, they are, in God's category, lost. They're his lost children who are away from their Heavenly Father. And he loves them so much. And so we have to capture something of his heart and his love for people. I think the other part of compassion that we mustn't step back from is the eternal consequence of their lostness. Jesus is really clear that there are consequences of living in this world without repenting and trusting in him. And so they are at risk of spending an eternity separated from God in hell. Now, in our world, in which we don't impose and we don't judge and we're tolerant and we're politically correct, it's not politically correct to talk about hell anymore. But it's in the gospel. The reality of judgment is the only thing that makes the cross make sense. Why did Jesus die? To lift off us the judgment that is right on our lives. And so each person is loved by God. He doesn't desire that any would perish. But unless they put their trust in Jesus in this world, we don't know what will happen when they die. We're not to judge. We're not to say they're going to hell, because that's God's job. But they are at risk of living in eternity separated from God. So we should have compassion. We shouldn't look at the size of their house and go, oh, I wish I was like them. We should look at them and go, oh my goodness, they're living without a knowledge of God's love for them. And they're living with a risk of spending eternity separated from God. So one of the things that we've taught people under compassion is we've taught them, and it's really nice that the Archbishop of Canterbury now agrees with us, is that is that we pray for 5 people regularly who don't yet know Jesus. So I don't know if you know that Justin Welby has got a little leather band that he's tied 5 knots in. Around his wrist to remind him to pray for 5 people who don't yet know Jesus. And we encourage people to look at their lives and to say, who do I see regularly, or who do I have regular contact with who doesn't yet know Jesus? And to say, if you really love them and care for them and the fact that they don't yet know Jesus, you will pray for them. And so before we do anything else in evangelism, we start with prayer. And the really good news is we can all do that. And we taught people, and so, and I'm going to get you to do this in a moment, is to look at their lives and map out all the different people they see regularly, and then think, of those people, who are you calling me to pray for regularly, Lord? And to start to pray. And the great thing is when we taught people to do this, a few weeks later, people were coming with, you know, I started to pray for my sister. We haven't talked about faith in years. And 2 weeks after I started to pray for her, she rings up and says, you know, I realise I never asked you about what goes on in your church, because I know you go to church. Can you tell me about it? Literally like that, genuinely. People started to want to talk or open up or ask for prayer because they were being prayed for. Because we believe God answers those prayers. We believe that that starts to change the spiritual climate around their lives. It begins to open their hearts. It begins to see God touch them because we've asked him to touch them. So take a couple of minutes now just to think about who you see regularly or who you have regular contact with. Now, the reason why this is a key thing is that in Luke 10, these are people who... they were sent to a house and they were asked to stay with that house to share faith with them. So I'm wanting you to choose people who in the future, if they open up to God, that you will have an opportunity to share with them. So this is not your Aunt Jean in New Zealand. I've got an Aunt Jean in New Zealand. And so even though we love Aunt Jean and we pray for her, she's not in my top 5. Because I'm not going to have a chance to actually help her to know Jesus in the future. So either regularly by phone or regularly in your daily lives, five people who don't yet know Jesus. If you can't get to five, don't worry. I often can't get to five because I spend all of my life with Christians. But just try and get to five. So a couple of minutes to try and write down some names. Okay, I'm going to move us on. So I hope that you've managed just to think about some people. We're going to come back to them later on in the day. But if we are compassionate people and that we really love those people, then we will believe, and we're people of conviction, we will believe that the best thing that could happen to them is to discover God's love for them in Jesus. And we long for it enough to pray for them regularly. And we start to pray, and when we pray, what happens is God starts to show us in our prayers. He gives us his heart for them, and that gives us enables us to really love them with his heart as well as ours. Sometimes he begins to shape our prayers, so we begin to pray specific things for them that then he's using to really open them up spiritually. And so God really begins to use our prayers as preparing the soil of their hearts in terms of the parable of the sower. That they move from sort of hard soil to soft soil because of our prayers. And we've seen that happen again and again. So we're going to move on to the next one, which is connecting. So we just don't know these people, but we're to connect with them. And in this passage, these 72 are sent in pairs to different houses, and they have to build a connection with those people in those houses. And so they're to say, peace to this house. And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. And then offering to pray for them, offering to talk to them about the kingdom of God. So we have to build connection with people. We're not going to do a whole session on how to have friends, but that's really what it is. And sometimes with some Christians, I do have to do that, which is just be normal. Please be as normal as you possibly can be. I know that's hard for you, but just be as normal as you can be. And just genuinely just enjoy being with the people God's put you with and love them and share their lives and do what it says here. Have meals together, have a coffee together, hang out together, and just build genuine connection with people. Because if you don't, then evangelism feels programmatic. Because you're just doing stuff to people you don't really know very well. And God can use that. As I said, I love knocking on doors and going up to people in the streets and all of that. But I think that most people are going to come to know Jesus through long-term relationship and you loving them and sharing your lives with them. Now, if that means that you, at the moment, almost have entirely Christian relationships, then my challenge to you is go and find some people who aren't yet Christians. Join a club, join a choir, join a Zumba class, join a whatever it is, I don't know. Go and do something that connects you with people. Be friendly with your neighbour. So, as I said, my story is that I spent all of my life with Christians. My church leadership team, when we were doing all this stuff, asking people if they'd shared, they said, so, John, if this is going to have any integrity, you have to only count people that you meet just as a friend, not as a vicar. So that's the deal. You can't count anything if it's to do with you being a vicar, a baptism contact, a wedding contact, an alpha contact, all of that. That doesn't count. You have to live this out. I said, okay. And then I was in real trouble because genuinely I didn't have non-Christian friends. So I started to pray. I said, Lord, you're going to have to do something with me. I meet a guy called Chris. He's the husband of a woman who comes to church. And we meet at a concert. And we just hit it off. And I just said to him, would you like to meet up sometime? We met up. We had coffee. We went to the film cinema together a couple of times. And then out of us sharing friendship, I then began to share faith with Chris. And I'll tell you more of that story in a minute. So the first thing about connecting is just friendship. But you imagine those list of five people that you've got there or other people. Which one of those is already prepared by God and ready to come to know Jesus. Any of them? All five of them? None of them? Let me tell you, you haven't got a clue. You don't know. You don't know the answer to that question. If we go on to the next slide, please, Gary. Thank you. So of that list, of you, as they line up in front of you, if you imagine them all lining up at the beginning of the day and you're going to say hello to them, you don't know which one of them is ready to know Jesus unless you do something that allows them to demonstrate where they are spiritually. Now, the really exciting thing about this passage is Jesus says, if people aren't interested in me, don't stay with them. Don't keep trying to share my peace with them. Just leave them. I mean, he's quite tough. He says, wipe the dust off your feet. But I don't think we have to take that literally. But he says, you don't have to stay. The really good news of this passage is if there's people around you who aren't interested in Jesus, you can keep on loving them and being friends with them and praying for them, but you don't have to keep trying to share the kingdom with them because they're not ready yet. So our job, says Jesus, is to do something to find out if they're ready. So in this illustration, he says you go to a house and you say, peace to this house. And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. And so if you go to the next slide, we call these people of peace. We also say they're God-prepared people. They're already open. Now, you could just do what Jesus says and go around saying peace to you and seeing what people say, but I don't think that will work. So I think that we have to do some other stuff, and that's what we've been doing in terms of training people. So here are the things that we say to people. The first thing we do is we just say, just go around blessing people, not out loud, but just quietly in your workplace, where you are, pray for them. Pray for God's presence to touch them. Bless them. We're priesthood of all believers. We're all priests. We're allowed to pronounce blessing on people. And then you'll discover that the peace and the presence of God begins to open people up to him. So I've found that when I go out in the world, I'm always just praying a prayer of blessing on people when I'm with them. And because I'm doing that in my heart, I find God begins to lead me in how to talk to them. So just have a heart that is connecting with God when you're with people, blessing them. The second one is offer to pray, not peace to you, but when you hear a need. So Pavlov's dog is the study of just the automatic response to a particular trigger. We teach people at Holy Trinity to have a Pavlovian response to need. As soon as anybody says need, I've got this need, that need, whatever is the matter in my life, your response should be, oh, could I pray for you? Now, offering to pray for somebody is, I think, the most effective initial connecting point about God and faith that there is in our culture. Why is that? First of all, you're not preaching at them. Our culture doesn't want to be told what to believe. It's rejected any sense of absolute truth and anything like that. It doesn't want you saying the Bible says and all of that kind of stuff. So, but the offer of prayer is an offer of compassion and care. Because you've just heard their need, and unlike most other people in the world, you haven't just gone on in the conversation and just ignored it. You've stopped and said, I care about you enough. And I wonder, because I'm a Christian, I really believe God cares for you, and so could I pray for you? Now, you're not saying any of that, but just the offer of prayer says that to that person. It says, I care for you, and you believe that God might care for me. It's profound. And God can take the simple offer of prayer and touch a person's heart. Now, we say to people that we want them to pray with people. I think we're quite good at saying to people, I'll pray for you. And we'll do that when we get home. Now, that's a good thing to do. That's still showing something of faith. But I want to explain why praying with somebody really can make the difference. The first thing is they know that you prayed because they were there. And when God answers their prayer and your prayer, they will then go, oh, God answered the prayer. Another story from last week. A mum with another mum who's really worried about getting her kid into a school because he's got special needs. The Christian mum says to her, look, let me pray about that with you. And they pray together. Just a very simple prayer. Please, Lord, do this. And then the next day, she texts her and says, you're not going to believe this, but I've been bashing against this wall for 6 months. We prayed yesterday, and suddenly the school have rung me up and said that he can have a place. She then connects prayer with the answer. Suddenly she's interested in this thing called prayer and this God that her friend's talking about. It's much easier to help people to understand about God rather than trying to prove that he exists. So if you pray and God answers, suddenly you're explaining what's happening rather than just trying to argue people into the kingdom. So first of all, they know that the prayer was answered. And you can say, what if the prayer isn't answered? Because we know that prayer isn't that neat and tidy. Genuinely, I have never found somebody who has found the lack of an answer to prayer to be a stumbling block to their ongoing connection with God. They don't do what Christians do, which is do a whole theology of why God doesn't answer prayer, because they didn't really expect it to be answered anyway. And so they go, oh, okay. But what they remember is that you cared enough to pray and that you believed in God enough that you would pray. So I'll tell you a real epic failure for me. So a friend of ours called Fiona, I wanted her to come to faith. We've had lots of conversations about faith. And in the end, I said, look, why don't we just pray and God will show you that he's real and then that'll be the answer to the question. So fairly bold move, but I thought I'd try that. She said, okay, let's do that then. What might happen? I said, I don't know what might happen, but God will turn up and we'll see what happens. I pray, nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I'm saying to her, nothing? You didn't feel anything? A bit more peaceful? Nothing at all? You didn't have a little thought in your head? Nothing. I went home. I was screaming at God. I said, you had your chance. You could have turned up. Fiona was open. Something could have happened. Nothing happened. Why did you do nothing? A week later, she came to faith. She says to me, she said, the thing is, John, is what I couldn't get over was that you believed enough that you expected it to happen and you were surprised when it didn't. So that thought just would not leave me alone. That this is, you had such a conviction about God being real that you were willing to risk it and do that. And so even my epic failure led Fiona to come to know Jesus. So don't worry if the prayer doesn't get answered. Your sign of faith and love, God can use that. But the other thing that does also really happen very regularly is when you pray, God's presence draws close to people and they feel his peace. And they feel, just like Karen's friend at work, her tears were, oh. So lady, this is at church, so not one of my friendship stories, but lady comes to church a couple of weeks ago. She's a neighbour of somebody who's brought her to church. And I said, how did you find it? Because it's a big thing to walk into church. And she said, well, yeah, it was all a bit strange and everything, but there's something really good here that I feel here. And I've come because if God is there, I want him to come into my life because my life is a mess and I feel empty inside. And we have a conversation. I said, if you want him to come, he will come. So would you like to pray and ask Jesus to come in? And so she said, yes. And so Olwyn prays this simple prayer that I tell her to pray. I then pray for the Spirit to come. 2 minutes later, again, she's got tears down her cheeks, and she just says, as she opens her eyes, he came. He came. So when you pray, God does turn up. And then people go, okay, something happened. And then you're explaining it. So offer to pray. We always tell people to have conversations with people. Ask a question. If you're talking about prayer or if you're talking about something in the news, you can ask somebody a question such as, oh, do you ever pray about things? Or do you feel near to God or far from God? If you, or Do you know, I realise we've been friends for a long time, and I've never told you how I came to know Jesus. Would you mind if I'd shared that with you? And just ask him a question. And people like conversations. They don't like being preached at. Jesus asked so many questions in his ministry. When you read the Gospels, again and again, you'll find Jesus asking a question. It's just a lovely, gentle way of doing conversational about God, just asking a simple question. Telling stories. What stories do you tell? Well, you tell stories about what God's done in your life. And so that might be your story, or it might be a story from the Bible. And the final thing is that you can invite people to come and read a story about Jesus and share God's word with them. Now, there's a lot there that takes quite a lot of time to train into, but I'm going to tell a story, and then we're going to do a couple of bits of training. So, I told you about Chris, who I met at the concert. We met up, and I then said to him, let's go for a coffee one day. We're sitting in a coffee shop, and we're sitting near the door, and the door is going back and forth, because people are going out for a smoke. And I'm getting really grumpy, because it's in the winter. And I said, these people are just going out to smoke. Smoking's a terrible thing. And Chris asked me a question. He says, have you ever smoked? And I said, yeah, I smoked for 6 months when I was 11. And he said, what? And he said, you smoked when you were 11? What was going on in your life when you... And I said, I was a nightmare between 11 and 15. And then I realised that at 15 I became a Christian. So I told him my story. I said, you know, I realised that I'd done everything I wanted to, and I was horrible to my parents, and I was living the life I wanted to, and we were having all kinds of wild stuff we were doing. And I realised that I was miserable. And I looked around and I thought, who have got anything about them that actually shows me something about how to live this life? And somehow, you know, my parents were obviously praying for me, because I thought, well, actually, it's the people at church. And there were nobody my age in my church at that time, and my parents insisted that I kept going, and I hated it. But I decided to say, okay, well, I'll go. And I went on a confirmation class that my dad led, and in this confirmation class, I then came to the conviction that if this thing about Jesus being God and dying for me and loving me was true, it was the most incredible thing that's ever happened. And I decided to try it out. I said to God, literally, okay, here's your chance. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to seek to let you lead my life, but you've got one chance. If you blow it, that's it. And then I told the story about how Jesus came into my life, how he's turned my life around, how there have been real challenges, but actually he's never let me down, and he really is real. At the end of telling that story, this guy in front of me, who is a 50-year-old professor of history, who is the leading historian in the area of the Holocaust in the whole of the country, is writing papers, travelling the world, was in tears, because the Holy Spirit was touching him, and he said, I want that. I didn't know that. I didn't plan even to tell my story to him that day. It was only because I was getting grumpy about the smokers. I said, well, let's then talk about how you can find that. And so we then started to meet up, and we read gospel stories together. So we shared stories. And after the fourth time of doing that, Chris decided to put his trust in Jesus. Now, how did that happen? That happened, first of all, because my staff team were challenging me, saying, you've got to live this out, John. So I started to look for people who didn't yet know Jesus, just like I've just asked you to. I then started to pray for Chris in my friendship. I built the connection. We went to the cinema. We had coffee. We were just sharing lives. And then when there was an opportunity to, I was ready to tell my story. And then I also prayed with him on that journey about a couple of things to do with work. One of the gospel stories we read was about forgiveness. He realized that he had a really bad attitude to a colleague of his. And before he was a Christian, he said, I think I need to forgive them. And so he forgave them, and I prayed for him, and God touched him. And this was all part of his journey. And he is now training for ordination 2 years later. And God has turned his life around. And if you were to meet people in Leicester, they would say, I could never, ever have believed Chris would have become a Christian, because he was so articulate at knocking down every argument against God and presenting them against God. But it was God who touched his heart. So build a connection with people and then take a risk to do something spiritual to see if they're ready. Because I could have shared my testimony with Chris and he could have gone, oh, that was interesting, and then we could have carried on and talked about something else. But he didn't, and that showed me he was one of these people of peace who I was meant to stay with and lead on in their journey to faith. All Jesus is asking you to do is to do something that helps people show whether they're interested. You offer to pray for them, you tell them something about what God's done in your life, you say something positive about God, and you see how they respond. But I know it feels a big thing to do. You imagine, you know, how could I ever do that? And that's why it's important to train. But all that happens afterwards is either somebody goes, oh, that was nice, and moves on. That's what we're scared of. That's the only thing that's going to happen if you're in a friendship with somebody and you share something of faith. The only thing they're going to do if they're really your friend is go, oh yeah, don't bother with me with that God stuff. And you'll carry on being friends with them. It's not a big thing, but the devil in the spiritual battle we're in, he maximizes our fear because he loves to sell and sow fear into our hearts. And we end up in a place where we go, I could never do that with that person. And that's a lie. Because you talk about everything else. You can share that with people. But you have to grow in confidence in doing it. So that's why when we're together like this, we need to practice. So we're going to practice a couple of things now. And everybody's going to go, oh, I don't do this. Because I know what it's like, because all of my people go, don't make me do role play. I hate role play. I don't want to practice. And yet it is because we've made people practice regularly that Karen, when she's with her work colleague in the university office, says, can I pray for you? And as a result, Debbie has come to know Jesus. So a little bit of discomfort is worth it, okay? Because it gets you over the hurdle of, I've never done this. So what we're going to do is we're going to get into pairs, and you're going to say something about a need of yours. And then when you've shared your need, the other person is going to go, can I pray for you? And the deal is you have to say yes. Out in the world, people may well say no, and that's absolutely fine. And you just go, okay, no problem, I'll pray for you when I get home. But you say, can I pray with you? And they say yes. And here's the deal. You put your hand on their shoulder, because that's completely non-offensive. Whatever the issue is, even if their issue is that they've got a problem with their foot or something, don't start laying hands on different body parts and everything. Okay, we're going to be normal. This is not in church. This is out in the world. The whole idea of this training is you've got to learn to be normal again. So no touching anything else just other than the shoulder. If you speak in tongues, no speaking in tongues. If you are really good prayer and you pray long prayers, no long prayers. Okay. I guarantee in the moment you will pray a prayer that is far too long. Because we're in church. I want you to pray the simplest of prayers, in which you say, Lord Jesus or Heavenly Father, doesn't matter, thank you that you love whatever their name is. Please, whatever their request is, amen. As simple as that. And I tell you, I don't know if I put this in my book or not, but there was a lady in a park who I met who had a broken foot, and we were walking our dogs. We'd never met each other before, and it's in the book, yeah. And I said the simplest prayer like that, and God healed her foot in that moment, genuinely. No lie at all. And so God can answer that prayer. It doesn't have to be a big, long prayer. So that's the deal. And then after the deal, after you've prayed, you just ask them a question. And this is really important, because otherwise what will happen is you say a prayer and you're so embarrassed that you just want to run away, that you never give them the chance to say how that was. So you to just say, how did you feel when I prayed for you? Or what did you think about that? Or if there was something actually that they could say that, but that's changed, you could say, is there any change to that? So let's go and practice that. So you share a need, the other person says, can I pray for you? You put a hand on their shoulder, you say, thank you, Lord, that you love them. Please do X, Y, and Z. Amen. Okay. So what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to get our mobile phones out. A number of us have done that already this morning. All right, well done. And this may or may not work. We'll see if this works or not. But I've done it with lots of people. And what I'd like you to do is if you've got the number of one of your five people that you wrote down earlier, I'd like you to send them a message now. Or you can choose somebody else who doesn't yet know Jesus. But we're going to send them a message. Because we're actually going to do some mission while we're together. And this is the kind of thing you can do. You can choose to say, this is a really, it's fine, all noises are now permissible. I would like you to perhaps send this message, but you are in control of what you send, and so if you don't want to do that, feel free to adjust your message. But I'd like you to send a message that is something like this, which is, I was just thinking of you, and I wondered if there was anything that I could pray for you. Or you could say, I was just thinking of you and I realised that we haven't met up for a long time. Would you like to have a coffee sometime? Or would you like to meet up? But the deal is that when you meet with that person, if they say yes, you have to say face to face to them, I was thinking and wondered if there's anything I could pray for you. So I know I'm being really mean here, but I'm wanting us to overcome our fears. So I'm going to send a message to Tony, and he is one of my people of peace, and I'm going to just say basically the same thing.